Before Abraham was, I am. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. During the last 2 weeks of Lent, now, we begin to turn our eyes earnestly towards the passion of Christ and towards Golgotha. The crosses are, for the most part, veiled because, as the followers of Christ first walked with him, the redemptive significance of the cross was veiled to them. Now the cross has been the symbol of redemption and victory over death for century upon century. But before Christ's resurrection, the cross was the emblem of shame and failure and condemnation and death. They followed Christ with only their trust in him. And indeed, the coming days would be difficult, and many, even the 12, would flee from him. It's probably no surprise that the gospel we read on this day is one where Jesus is truly testing the limits of the toleration of those who are following him and those who are questioning him by offering some very challenging words. The message that caused some to pick up stones to kill him was, "Before Abraham was, I am." Anyone who's studied the ministry of the prophets has come across the instruction that has something to do with the definition of a prophet, immediately dispelling the common notion that a prophet is one who can do miracles and tell the future. Teachers will inform that wonders of this sort only sometimes accompany the ministry of a true prophet, whose job is to bring a message from God to the people. The miracles are done so that you will understand that the message is true. Last week, after considering the multiplication of loaves and fishes that Jesus did, we recall that those who had received the miraculous meal asked the Lord, "What sign will you give us that we may see it and believe?" They're asking of that question after having received the multiplication of bread and fish was revealing for their intentions. First of all, Jesus was following a well-established pattern of the prophets, performing a miracle to prove the divine veracity of the message. Jesus performed the miracle and then had a message for them, saying, "Seek not the bread which will perish, but the bread which is everlasting. I am the bread of life." It was not but just a few moments later, when it was evident there was not going to be another feeding like there had been before, that the message of Jesus they were meant to believe, "I am the bread of life," got even harder for them to understand and accept. It was then that Jesus said, "If anyone does not eat my flesh and drink my blood, he has no life in him." And the word he uses there is translated munch. So there's no way to miss what he's saying here. I suppose it could be easily misunderstood, but this is not an unphysical word. It's a very physical word. The people then did something that shouldn't amaze us really, but as the scriptures reveal, they say what a lot of people are still saying. "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" John chapter 6, a comment for which Jesus had no patience, following with, "Doth this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you are they that are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." The words get harder and harder. And the scriptures say, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." And by disciples we mean the many that were following him, not the 12. Because then he turns to the 12 and asks them, "Are you going to leave me too?" In the end, no, the miracles were not sufficient for many because they didn't like the message. There was no denying the miracles, but it was that message. And for that message, for that matter, So many of the words of Jesus were just difficult to swallow. And you can run through a catalog of difficult sayings in your own mind, I'm sure. You don't need me to list them, but there no doubt existed a supreme tension. The miracles, undeniable. The message, hard to hear. Typical of prophets, by the way. And there was a solution for this tension that was tried out more than once. We've heard it from Luke just a few weeks ago. The people seeing the miracles but rejecting the prophet made a suggestion. Perhaps he's casting out demons by the chief of demons, by Satan, by Beelzebub. Now that would account for the clearly supernatural nature of what we're seeing and would also allow us to disbelieve what his message is and to exile him from our comfortable social structure that he is unceremoniously overturning at every point. That's it. He's of the devil. In the passage we've heard today, the strategy is repeated, John chapter 8. The message of Jesus is terribly difficult, and it sounds like this. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Yikes. Talk about a hard saying. Who can hear it? It's one thing to be told that you have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That's hard to understand. But this is something like a personal attack. You don't believe because you're not of God. And the response, I don't know if it's predictable, but we know it. It's, I know you are, but what am I? We're not of God. We're not of God. You're not of God. Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Short of an apology, they were not going to hear anything else that Jesus was going to say in response to their accusation. And so when Jesus responded, not with something easier to understand, but with something, again, even more difficult to understand, his words served as confirmation of their bias. He said, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And that by now their heads are on fire. Their response was, now we know that thou hast a devil. Modern interpreters who don't want to believe what Jesus has to say handle the circumstance in a much different way. They just say the miracle didn't happen. Not only do they not believe the message, they don't believe the miracle either. How shall we understand Jesus? The professors and academics might say Jesus is a man like us, an academic, a professor, whose students held him in high regard. Oh, we know all about that. We can certainly understand how they misunderstood. And so they want to ask the same question. What sign will you give us that we may see and believe? And Jesus' response to such unbelief is the one that we encounter in these last 2 weeks of Lent. He simply does the work of God as he's been ordained to do, and he'll allow the church to preach about it and interpret it for eons to come, and the people of the world will have to decide whether they will be counted amongst the believers or the unbelievers, amongst the followers or those who flee. And sometimes Jesus does not make it easy, and the last 2 weeks of Lent are testament to that. In the last 2 weeks of Lent, when we really begin to face the passion and suffering of our Lord, hearing the miserable story of betrayal, public condemnation, physical torture, and death, it's really too much. And when we add to the physical and emotional and relational agony that he went through, the fact that he was not just an exceptional man, but he was the standard bearer of all humanity. He was the second Adam. And not only was he the second Adam, but he was the second person of the eternal Holy Trinity, and still is. We start to look for a way out. Perhaps we should stay home and let Holy Week pass without us. We'll return on Easter for the champagne luncheon at the party. Maybe they'll have ham and cheese sandwiches, some mustard. Perhaps we'll listen But with a healthy level of skepticism and standoffishness and detachment, perhaps we'll participate, but in the same way that people participate in a Civil War reenactment, wearing the right costumes, making period-appropriate comments, or how people go to the Georgia Aquarium to observe the various plexiglass enclosed tanks filled with living things that you would never get in with, we can stand aside with detached thoughts about details of the liturgy and favorite tunes or least favorite tunes that we hear. Instead of taking a step back, Jesus says, take a step forward. Listen to the earnestness of our Lord when he speaks to his disciples in John chapter 8. If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? Verily, verily, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Before they took up stones to make Jesus taste death right there and right then, Jesus said something that makes impossible the option of keeping our distance from him. Jesus says, verily, verily, before Abraham was, I am. The prophet has performed the miracle. He is not of Satan. He is not a lunatic. And he is not a kindly professor about whom the church was mistaken, for whom many immediately were willing to give their lives, upon whom the church was mistakenly founded, or something like that. The message that he says, therefore, is true. They're words that are hard to receive, but receive them we must. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, the second Adam and the second person of the Trinity, goes to the cross on our behalf. He endures the worst of everything for us, but does not permit us to run away. The message is to stay close now. He is God, and there is none else. This is the salvation he has wrought for us, and those who are of God will believe and follow. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.